Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. In verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God. The King James says of God, but it really means from God. Don't believe every spirit, test them. This may be somebody else's spirit, this may be your own spirit. But don't simply accept every spirit, but test them to see whether they are from God. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Then it says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Test your own spirit, it says. You want to know what spirit you are of. Yes, you need to discern the spirits around you, the spirits in other people, especially if you are in some way reliant on another person. But you also want to test your own spirit, perhaps even more importantly than being aware of the spirit around you. Be aware of your own spirit. Many people have serious issues throughout their life because of their own spirit. They don't know the spirit, they haven't tested their spirit, and they don't know whether their spirit is from God or it is not from God. The way that you test the spirit in verse 2 of 1 John 4 is that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. Now, the word test is the word dokimazite, and it's a present active imperative. The imperative mood means that this is a dogmatic command. God is not saying, by the way, it's a good idea to check out the spirits, to test them. You may want to know what's really going on, so I advise you to test them. No, he is saying, you must do this. There is no option in it. It is a requirement. You must test the spirits. We live in a battleground for the angelic conflict. There's all sorts of spirits that we have to contend with. The most difficult is our own spirit. This spirit can be very deceptive to us. So he says, you must test it. It is saying, put them to the acid test of truth, as a metallurgist does to metals. If it stands the test like a coin, it is acceptable. Otherwise, it is rejected. We must test the spirits, whether they stand the test of truth, whether they are truly from God. Is my spirit from God? I didn't say, am I living in sinless perfection? That has very little to do with my spirit. But is my spirit from God? I must test it. If I am operating in a spirit that is from God, then I am appropriately and correctly manifesting and representing the kingdom of God. On the other hand, if I am operating with a spirit that is not from God, then it is the spirit of the Antichrist, even though I may be a believer. Even though I may go to church on a regular basis, even though I may do a lot of things for God or within my church or what have you, if I am operating in a spirit that is not from God, then this spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, Antichrist is not what we necessarily think of, the man of perdition in the tribulation period that enters into the temple and commits the abomination of desolation. It's not the one that the world will be following. That word is antichristos, and it means an opponent to the Messiah. It is possible for me to operate as an opponent of the Messiah. The way that I operate within a spirit that is from God is that that spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, that does not simply say that I say, oh, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and therefore I am of the right spirit. The spirit that I'm of is not simply the words that I speak. This spirit confession is really a spirit manifestation of that nature and character of God. And so, if the spirit that I possess manifests the nature and character of God, or does the spirit that I possess not manifest the nature and character of God, and perhaps even oppose the nature and the character of God? This is what we test ourselves in. We must do it. In Luke 9:54, when Jesus' disciples, James and John, saw this, and it's referring to the two verses prior to this, that the people in a certain Samaritan village would not receive Christ with hospitality and kindness. They said, Lord, would you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? And he turned and rebuked them, and he said, you do not know the manner of spirit that you are of. This can happen to us. We are either of the Holy Spirit or we are of another spirit. And even though his disciples walked with the Savior, lived with him, ate with him, slept in the same place as he slept, sat in the same rooms, in the same places as he sat, ate the same food with him as he ate, even so, they had a different spirit. Their spirit was not from the Holy Spirit. It was a different spirit. So Jesus said to them, you don't know the spirit that you are of. To take another spirit means that you take on another personality. This is equal to one person taking over another person. Now, these spirits are demons, and they often take on a person even from the day that they are born. There are some people, you say, when they were little, they were like this. And people kind of shake their head at it and sometimes marvel at it and what have you. From the time they were little, they were like this. And it can be positive or negative. But it's not necessarily of God. It's not necessarily something that reflects back to God. They were always stubborn. From the time they were a little kid, they were stubborn. Or from the time they were a little kid, they were careless. From the time they were a little kid, they were driven by adventure. All kinds of different things from the time they were a little kid. In some cases, this child's personality is being manipulated by a spirit. This happens to adults also. What is it that you think of when you think of certain individuals? Some people you would say kindness. This person is kind. Some people you would say this person has integrity. Some people you would say this person is fearless. This other person is honorable. Others you would say, this person is fearful. This person is dishonest, not trustworthy. This person gives me the creeps. This other person is domineering. This person over here is angry. You're dealing with spirits. When a spirit comes in, it takes over the personality. So asking yourself, what is my personality like, is one of the questions when examining my own spirit. Now, because this spirit can be there from the time that a person is born, often people don't detect the spirit, and because it's not detected, it's never dealt with. We say to ourselves, well, that's just the way I am, or that's just the way this person is. But it may very well be a spirit behind it. In Mark 3:17, James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them both Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. The word their sons is huois, and it does mean son, but also it is used to describe one who depends on another or is his follower. Thunder is not actually thunder. Literally, thunder is tumult. In the Syriac language, it was thunder. But the original language, it's actually tumult. They had a spirit of distressing agitation of the mind and the emotions. That's why he called them this. They had another spirit. Now, he told them this in Luke 9:54. You don't know the spirit you are of. Here, he defines it in Luke 3:17. You have a spirit of distressing agitation of the mind and emotions. You have a spirit of wrath, and it's from turbulence that is from a mental and emotional disturbance. That was their spirit. In Job 26:4, to whom have you uttered words, and whose spirit came from you? Everyone, it doesn't matter who you are, everyone takes on someone's spirit. Everyone takes on someone's spirit. Sometimes people take on the spirit of their parents. Sometimes people take on the spirit, Christians in particular, of their pastor. What kind of a spirit does the pastor have will greatly be reflected in the spirit of the people in the congregation. Sometimes people take on the spirit of their friends. You've often heard you'll be like who you hang around. Well, yes, you may take on their spirit. In 1 Kings 21:5, there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to the work of wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Ahab took on the spirit of Jezebel. Jezebel, of course, was extremely wicked. She trafficked in demons. She was a demon worshiper and very possibly even demonically possessed, if not demonically influenced to an extreme degree. And when she died, in 1 Kings 21:29, Ahab got right with God. Most of his time as king, he was extremely wicked. But as soon as the one whose spirit he took on was killed, that spirit then left Ahab. And Ahab humbled himself before the Lord. The problem Ahab had was his wife had an evil spirit. And he took on the evil spirit with her. In 1 Samuel 2:12, the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. And in verse 29, God said to Eli, you honor your sons more than me. Eli took on the spirit of his sons. Sometimes parents take on the spirit of their children. You see this very often nowadays. A child might be rebellious, but very worldly, and it's a form of rebellion that is praised by the world. And so, in order to be modern, the parent takes on the spirit of their child. And despite their own misgivings, they will adopt the values of that spirit. In 2 Chronicles 18:21, there is a spirit of lying. And that spirit can be in the mouth of preachers. I'm not saying that preachers are liars. Quite the opposite. Most preachers are wonderful men of God who speak the truth to the best of their ability as they receive it from the Holy Spirit. But there is also a type of preacher who has a spirit of lying. This is the preacher who denies the finished work of Christ. This is the preacher who is perhaps legalistic. This is the preacher who does not put grace into the center of their life, into the center of their message. This is the preacher who will not preach the full counsel of God for the sake of a pet doctrine or two. Some preachers do not preach honestly because they want acceptability. Well, they have a spirit of lying, and it's in the mouth of the preacher. In Luke 13:11, there's a spirit of infirmity. The woman who had that infirmity for 18 years and was bowed down for 18 years and could not lift herself up, could not straighten herself, she had a spirit of infirmity, and in her case, she took on the identity of that spirit. Often people will do that. They will take on an identity of a spirit. Let's say that somebody has a very driven spirit. They're very, perhaps, in their personality ambitious, but ambitious to the point of being careless. Ambitious to the point where they don't mind hurting someone to achieve the goal that they want. And they will say to you, well, I'm just ambitious. This is just the way that I am. Say that you have a person who is an angry spirit. And they will say, well, this is just the way I am. I'm impatient, and that's just the way I am. No, that is a spirit. But they take on the identity of the spirit. If a person takes on the identity of the spirit, then the spirit very easily becomes governmental in their lives. Because they think that that spirit is who they actually are, and the spirit then has free reign. You never take on the identity of a wrong spirit. Understand something. There are only two kingdoms. It is either of the kingdom of God, or it is the kingdom of the one who is an opponent to God. But there are only two kingdoms. The Word of God, for example, says, do not let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only allow that which is good for the use of edifying, building people. Now, that doesn't mean that people cannot be corrected. Correction can build people. It has to be done by the appropriate person, with the appropriate measure. If I say to myself that edifying is not necessary, I just call it the way I see it. I just tell you the truth and let the chips fall where they may. Number one, you don't know what truth is. Number two, you are of a spirit and you don't know the nature of your own spirit. We have to be careful never to take on the identity of a spirit. Because once we do, then we will never stand against the spirit. Once we do, we will accept all that that Spirit does in our lives, to our lives, and then also to the lives of those around us. You never take on the identity of a spirit. And if the spirit is not of God, then you deal with it promptly, because that spirit is representing and bringing a kingdom, and it's not the kingdom of God. We want to have the right spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. This is the beginning of a right spirit. We walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith is not merely trusting God. It is trusting God, but that's where it starts. That's not the fullness of it. Walking by faith means that I'm living in the one new man. That my faith is the faith of Christ in Galatians 2:20. That He is my head, I have His mind. So if I'm walking by faith, it's not that I'm saying to myself, well, I believe God and I'm trusting Him to do something. That's very elementary. If I'm walking by faith, it means that I'm walking as the one new man by thinking with the mind of God. Remember that the Word of God is where faith comes from in Hebrews 10:17, and all faith must come from who He is in John 1:14. And so I walk in the oneness that I have with God, thinking with the mind of God because I have the Word of God. Therein is faith. It's not just, I prayed and I'm trusting Him for it. Well, that's great that you prayed and you're trusting Him for it, but that is not the fullness of faith. That is simply one aspect of faith. In Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is what happens when we walk by faith and not by sight. We become renewed in the spirit of our mind. We start to think with the right spirit. In John 16:13, the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, guides us in all truth. So when I'm thinking with the mind of Christ through the Word of God, the Spirit of truth who indwells me guides my thoughts with the Word of God. So my thoughts become His thoughts. I'm walking by faith because I'm renewed in the Spirit of my mind. In Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Now, fruit of the Spirit, what does this mean? The fruit of the Spirit comes when the Holy Spirit is guiding me in all truth. So, it's not just because I'm saved. It's because I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind, therefore I'm walking by faith, and since the spirit that has renewed my mind and the spirit that I'm of is the Holy Spirit, as He guides me in all truth, the result of that is found in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, goodness is speaking of God's nature in Romans 2:4 and Jeremiah 31:3 and 4. Righteousness is speaking of faith responses in Romans 1:17. Truth, of course, is speaking of responding to the Word of God in John 17:17 and Matthew 4:4. And so, we live in a right spirit. God's spirit is light. In 1 John 2:9, he that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. God's Spirit is in the light. God's Spirit manifests the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that manifestation is in all the nature of God, faith responses and faith application of the Word of God. This is the spirit of light. If I have these things, I'm living in a spirit of light. If I have these things also, in Galatians 5:22 and 23, I will live in the new commandment of John 13:34 to love one another. The new commandment is simply the presence of a new spirit. It's not a love that's worked up. It's a love that is chosen through the Word of God, produced in me, by volitional response to that Word that I receive, and then the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. The practical result of that will be that I become somebody who is very patient and kind. I become somebody who manifests the character of God. I become somebody who has faith response in their life. I become somebody who walks in the truth and lives by the truth, thinks in the truth. And it's manifested as the love of God. The nature of God is revealed by the right spirit. So what is the nature that you are revealing? Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. What is the nature that you are revealing? Is it a spirit that comes from God? Or is it another spirit? In Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness, that is to say, an absence of the Word of God, will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Where the Word of God is not abounding, love grows cold. Why? Because the one who is the living Word is also love, in 1 John 4:8. When I draw near to the Word of God, the love of God will be expressed to me. When I draw near to the character of God, the manifestation of love is what approaches me. What is your spirit? It's very important that we believers identify our own spirit. Even if I don't live in sinless perfection, which I have yet to meet a single person who does, I can have the right spirit. But I will not have the right spirit without humility. And in that is the big challenge. If there is something about my life that I am sparing, if there is something in my life that will not go to the cross, then there is areas in my life where I have a proud spirit. A proud spirit will block the activity of the Holy Spirit. For example, a proud person will not love like God loves, because it's always about them. But then what they often don't recognize, if they are proud, they will not receive love from God, because I must humble myself before Him in order to be able to accept it from Him. I may have an intellectual, perhaps even a confession verbally, that I accept the love of God. But in reality, if I am proud, I've blocked the love of God out of my life. Why are angry people angry? Wounded people wounded? Why are resentful people resentful? Why are bitter people bitter? And they will point to all kinds of situations and perhaps some people. But in the end, it's pride. I was the center, and therefore I was wounded. I didn't get what I wanted, and therefore I am bitter. I didn't receive the treatment that I hoped for, therefore I am angry. It's always self-oriented, and therefore it's always pride. Watch out for pride. I'm not saying you will be perfect in this. Nobody is. But when you spot it, confess it to the Savior. Forsake it, and then continue in humility. Because without humility, it's not possible to have the right spirit. In Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, the unfruitful works of darkness, we may think of them as sin, and indeed they are sin. But do we know what sin is? In Psalm 94:20, the Word of God says, have no fellowship with the throne of iniquity, which works mischief by the law. The law is an unfruitful work of darkness. I'm not talking about judicial laws of nations and cities and states. That all falls under national entity. This is not what we are talking about. We are talking about religious laws. Have no fellowship with religious laws. They are unfruitful works of darkness, and the throne of iniquity works mischief by those laws. Have no fellowship with the things that are not of God. Have no fellowship with self-orientation. When Eve started to fellowship in self-orientation, she then got Adam to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil with her, and all of humanity was corrupted by that action. But it was just a tree and a piece of fruit. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In your own life, in your own heart, have no fellowship with those things that are unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with frustration, negativity. Have no fellowship with anger. Have no fellowship with those things in your own heart that do not edify. I'm not saying control other people. You have no way of controlling other people, and God doesn't want you trying to control other people. Other people belong to God. You belong to God. This is between you and God. In your own heart, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. How many people are suspicious all the time? Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. How many people are looking for gossip or looking for a scoop? Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. How many people are negative in their own reflections toward their circumstances or people around them? Well, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Which part of this do we not understand? Well, how do I avoid fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness? In 2 Corinthians 10:5, you cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the mind of God, against the Word of God, against the heart of God. Don't have fellowship with these things. Cast them down. And then it continues, bring every thought into obedience to the Word of God. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. What is it that your mind entertains? So many people are lazy in guarding their heart that they will entertain any form of negativity that happens to float their way. You don't do that. You guard your heart with all diligence. You don't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. unfruitful works of darkness will bring you into another spirit. In Psalm 119:130, the entrance of God's Word gives light. God always uses light to reveal truth. The entrance of God's Word gives light. So we turn to God's Word. If you're somebody who has problems with the wrong spirit, you may not have even identified this as the wrong spirit. You will say simply something like, well, I have a problem with negativity. I have a problem with insecurity. I have a problem with suspicion. I have a problem with any number of things that you can think of. The entrance of God's Word gives light. Don't try to change yourself. For that matter, don't try to change other people. You don't have the ability to do either one, and it is not for you to do either one. Don't try. Instead, go to the Word of God. Receive the Word of God more and more. Make the Word of God your primary focus. Make the Word of God in discipline. Something that you receive every single day. Every day, turn on a message from your pastor. Every day, turn on something that edifies. Every day, go to the Bible and read portions of the Bible. Every day, fellowship with the Word of God. Because the entrance of God's Word gives light. Trying to change yourself according to some expectation that somebody has, particularly if there's somebody who's living in the flesh trying to change your flesh to suit their flesh, is not only futile but destructive, and there is a spirit involved. So don't go down that path. It won't take you anywhere beneficial. The entrance of God's Word gives light. So we go to the source of light. In Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. If I am of the Holy Spirit, then I am of the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is the skillful application of doctrine. Understanding is when my mind flows, my thoughts flow with the thoughts of God. The right spirit is a spirit of counsel and might. The Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. He orders my steps. And the Holy Spirit is why I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's because of the Holy Spirit in John 15:5 and 15:7 that I abide in the love of God and God's Word abides in me. That will make me very fruitful, and it will also make me very powerful in prayer. This is the spirit of counsel and of might. We have the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The spirit of the Word of God. A mind filled, a renewed in the spirit of my mind with the Word of God. And fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is not a well understood topic. We tend to think of fear of the Lord, and often scholars will define it as reverence, not actual fear, because they will say fear has torment, and so we do not fear. Perfect love casts out fear. While the passages themselves are obviously correct, the application is not entirely right. When it says fear of the Lord in the original language, it actually does mean trepidation. It is not a good idea to be careless toward God. It's not a good idea to think God will wink if I live in another spirit. It's not a good idea to ignore the reality of the Bema Seat, which is the judgment seat for the believer, the place of our rewards. It's not a good idea for the believer to tell themselves, oh, God won't mind. He is a God of grace, and I can live outside of faith in this area. I can sin in this area. God won't do anything about it. Satan said that to Eve in the garden. You shall not surely die. Oh, but they did. They did die. The Bema Seat is going to be a very interesting place. Some people will be so beautifully rewarded, and they will walk away with the greatest joy in heaven. And some people will walk away ashamed, embarrassed, humiliated. You think of heaven as being a place where there is no humiliation. But there is such a thing as being ashamed, at least for a season. This is why Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. Not everyone will walk away from the Bema Seat well. Some will, and some won't. The right spirit gives you the awareness of the Bema Seat, not in the forefront of your mind, but in the back of your mind. It's a present reality whereby I know that I will give an account, whereby I know that my life will be evaluated by God, whereby I know that even though I am a Christian, I can still lose rewards. My life will be evaluated. I know that if I walk in faith and I walk in redemption and I walk in the fruit of the Spirit, I will receive rewards in 1 Corinthians 3. I know that I will be rewarded or I will suffer loss. The right spirit gives me the awareness of this. The Bema Seat will be very interesting, because part of what it will reveal in significant measure is what was my spirit. Was it according to the spirit of truth? Or did I, as a believer, possess another spirit? Don't neglect the Bema Seat. Because, in truth, the Bema Seat is now. And when we actually stand in front of the physical, real Bema Seat in heaven, it will be simply a reflection of now. Don't neglect the Bema Seat. Make choices that are of the right spirit. Choices what you say, choices what you think, choices, how you interact. Make choices. I'm not saying make choices of what you expect from other people. That is not something within your control. That is not something that God will ever put in your control. That is not something God ever wants you to be even interested in John 21. He said to Peter, "What is that to you? You follow me." Make choices about your own spirit. Regardless of circumstance, regardless of people, you can do so because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you if you are saved. Make choices because you are making those choices for eternity. Not just for here and now. Your choices are for eternity. And either they will result in eternal gain, or they will result in eternal loss. But mark my words, the gain and the loss are profoundly real. They're not simply a distant theological concept. They are today's reality. What spirit is your spirit? In John 15:12, there is a spirit of God's love. In 2 Peter 1:4, there is a spirit of God's righteousness through the Word of God. In Psalm 26:11, there's a spirit of integrity. There's a spirit of joy in John 15:11. There's a spirit of honor in 1 Timothy 5:17 and Romans 12:10. There's a spirit of power with God and men in Acts 1:8. There's a spirit of compassion in Matthew 14:14. There's a spirit of comfort in John 14:26. What is your spirit? Be sure it is the right spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is the right spirit. Be kind to one another. Because the second manifestation of the love of God is kindness, and God is love. The patience of God doesn't have expression outwardly. It is an inward expression, albeit it can be sensed by other people and received by them. But then if I am not kind because of patience, I will be bitter and angry, and I will have wrath and clamor and evil speaking. Be tender-hearted. Don't be reactionary. Don't be critical. Don't be demanding. Be tender-hearted. When people do something and you don't like it, forgive them instantly rather than expressing your displeasure, because this way is how God forgave you. If God would mark iniquity, could you stand? If God picked on everything that He doesn't see as being just so in your life, could you stand? Don't do that to anybody either. Satan is the critic. There is a spirit of criticism. Satan is a critic. There is a spirit of fear. In Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The spirit of fear is very common. It is a evil spirit. It's shocking how common the spirit of fear is nowadays. Why? Because the love of many has waxed cold in these days in Matthew 24:12. And if that love was present, fear would not be, but because the love is absent, the fear is present. Sometimes even pastors act in fear. Fear that they will not be accepted. Fear that somehow they will come out on the short end of the stick. Fear that if they preach the full counsel of the Word of God, that people will leave their congregation. Fear that if they stand with those who suffer or are persecuted or accused, if they stand with those perhaps who are weak to rebuild them, if they stand with those who have fallen to bring them back into fellowship to be ministers of reconciliation to them, that somehow they will be looked at in a negative light through association or through a risk-taking in their estimation as though grace was ever a risk. Fear that if somebody is being attacked in the angelic conflict, that they will be then attacked also. Don't you understand that Christ was attacked? That He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself? And that this is not something to fear, but rather to know that you are standing with the Savior when you stand with the body. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. But fear will take that away. What if people stop tithing? What if people leave my church? What if I stand with that one and people think ill of me because of it? What if you stood where God stands? What if you didn't care about the opinions of people in your fear of men and loved like God loves? What then? But God didn't give us this spirit of fear. He gave us the spirit of love and a sound mind. But people fear because they have the wrong spirit. In Romans 8:2, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The wrong spirit is not a pleasant thing in a person's life. It's difficult. It's burdensome. It can be very discouraging. It can be painful. It brings in all sorts of negativity and mental corruption. If that negativity or if that self-orientation or what have you, is allowed to continue very frequently, it will result in mental disorders and potentially even mental illness. Because we are not made for another spirit. We are made for the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of life, when that comes in through the Word of God, through a renewed spirit of my mind, it frees me from those spirits which bring sin and which bring death. God did not intend that for us. And for those people who live in it now, and many have, in Isaiah 61:3, God desires to appoint to them that mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. because He wants to bring in a new spirit, a spirit of life that brings joy, that brings love, a spirit of life that is a spirit of compassion and comfort, a spirit of mercy, a spirit of kindness, a spirit of encouragement, a spirit of restoration, of reconciliation, of renewal, a spirit that sets you free. It's the right spirit. And that spirit is the spirit of truth. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die and give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.